Thanks, guys. Good to see you all. Yeah, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh. I'm one of the clergy here. It's great to be speaking to you tonight. Tonight, I'm carrying on our sermon series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks throughout Lent, practices, looking at practices together. In this series, we've been taking time to look at the practices of the church, what they are, these discipleship practices that have been passed down from Jesus through the church to us in response to what Jesus has done for us. Together we've looked at the practice of obedience, looking at what does it mean to let Jesus lead you. We've looked at the practice of generosity, how Jesus calls us to practice generosity, to have a heart of generosity in all aspects of our lives. Last week, Laura looked at the spiritual practice of reconciliation, how reconciliation is at the very core of the gospel message and is most powerfully outworked through community. Next week, we'll be hearing from some members of our congregation about the spiritual practice of proclamation. What does it mean for them to proclaim Jesus in the spaces and places that they inhabit? And today, we're going to be looking together at the spiritual practice of hospitality. To do this, we're going to look at two interactions of Jesus recorded in Luke's gospel. So grab your Bibles if you've got them with you. If you want one, there's a bunch at the front, and it's going to come up on the screens as well. So we're going to look at two passages. The first is Luke 5, 27 to 32. It says this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our next reading is from Luke 14, 12 to 14. It starts, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So what is hospitality? Where does it come from? What does it mean for us today? How is the spiritual practice of Christian hospitality different to what might naturally come to mind when we hear the word hospitality? I don't know what comes into your mind when you hear the word hospitality. If you're anything like me, you're maybe thinking like hospitality industry, like beautiful restaurants, amazing food, good drinks, relaxed ambiance. My notes say, show a photo of you with Michelin star chef Josh Egerton cooking together, but I forgot to give it to the desk, so you'll just have to believe me on that one. But maybe that is what comes to mind for you when you hear the word hospitality. Or maybe you're thinking about times having friends and family over, cooking for those you love, you know, getting your nice crockery out or whatever. I personally love to nerd out about having the right glass for the right kind of drink, you know? This is something that I've really mourned as I became a parent, because I had this gorgeous cabinet in our dining room which had glasses of every variety, shape, and size all over them, you know? Whatever drink you wanted, I had the right glass to put it in, and it was beautiful, and it sat there as this, like, statement of intent that I love hosting. And one day I picked up my son, and I carried him past it, and just as I carried him, he just went, blink, 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 blink. Smash glass everywhere. All the remaining glasses now safely put away, and it's got like boring kid-related stuff on it now, and it's not so fun. Anyway, maybe that's what you think of when you think of hospitality. Maybe for you it's having friends to stay, you know, getting people over to your place for the weekend, quality chats, making sure everyone has what they need, you know, a cup of tea for a loved one. All that stuff is lush, right? And so nice to do. But it's not what we see in the New Testament when it comes to the practice of hospitality. What we get in the New Testament is a different thing altogether. The word used for hospitality in the New Testament is the Greek word philoxenion. Philo meaning love, xenion meaning stranger or foreigner. So what we get is hospitality, love for the stranger. This is actually the complete opposite of a word that you probably hear far more frequently in our society, xenophobia, fear of the stranger. But hospitality is the complete opposite, love for the stranger. It's hospitality when it's uncomfortable, when it's a stretch, when it reaches out to those that we'd naturally be far from. When it pushes us, when we need grace, when we need humility, when we need the Spirit to bridge the gaps between us and those we'd naturally never cross paths with. Henri Nouwen defined hospitality as the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. John Mark Comer calls hospitality expressing the welcome of God the Father to all through tangible acts of love, namely through giving food, shelter, and relationship. And this practice, which could arguably be being lost within our society as we move ever increasingly into holding people at arm's length from the inner workings of our lives, is a deeply kingdom practice. It's deeply ingrained in what it is to practice the way of Jesus. And this practice has deep roots within the life of the church. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who were in need. Practice hospitality. It's not an optional request there, is it? It's a command. Practice hospitality. Let's note that. 1 Peter 4:8 to 10 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, that's a lovely idea, right? But how on earth does one do that? He carries on. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Introverts, note the without grumbling. Hebrews 13:1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. That's a lovely idea, right? But how? Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have even shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. To practice the way of Jesus is to practice hospitality. And as we've talked about throughout this series, this practice isn't a task or an obligation or something that you have to do to earn God's love. You are loved by God. You are chosen. God gave himself for you freely without cost or condition. This practice follows as an outpouring of love in response to that. Not to earn God's love, but because we've been transformed by God's love. And to want to be like him is the only natural response. We welcome the stranger. We have love for the stranger because we remember that we were welcomed by God when we were the stranger. We were loved by God when we were the stranger. I love the way that we see that in that first passage we read. Jesus meets Levi and calls him to follow him. Levi immediately drops everything in his life to follow Jesus. His life is completely transformed by an encounter with Jesus. And as an outpouring response to what Jesus has done in his life, he begins to gather others who are broken and in need of Jesus around him. And I love the way that Jesus is still like right in the thick of it, causing all kinds of questions from the religious elite of the day, causing questions by the people he chose to sit and eat with, his grace shining through by his presence. The people he chose to sit with at a table causing all sorts of raised eyebrows. And Levi's discipleship journey mirroring what Jesus has done in his life. Outpouring in response to encounter. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something that happened to me in church probably like 8 years ago now. But it was a different church to this one, but we were worshiping, and there was a guy in the front, basically right down the front, and the guy faced like a really tough troubles in his life. He had a really hard life, and a lot of complex needs, and all of that kind of compounded into him like smelling really strongly. Like, he struggled with personal hygiene. He smelt very strongly. And I looked forward, and he was there at the front. The row in front of him was empty. The church was full, but the row in front of him was empty. The seats either side of him were empty, and the row behind him was empty. And we were singing a song. I think it's Build My Life. And the words are, show me who you are and fill me and lead me in your love to those around me. You know, and as this whole church sang this song, this guy sat there alone because he smelt. And at that moment, I just felt like the gentle prompting of the Lord, like, go and stand next to him. And I'll be honest, my knee-jerk like response to God was, but he smells. And I just felt that gentle challenge of the Lord Jesus say, what do you think your life smelt like to me? And did I not jump into the middle of your life? And it was a beautiful moment because it didn't feel condemning. Jesus never does. It felt gracious and beautiful and challenging and light. And of course, in response to Jesus' incredible move in my life, this was the most ridiculously small act. And I went and I stood next to him. And do you know what? I'd been a bit bored in the worship before that moment. I wasn't really that engaged. But having done that and standing next to that man, I worshipped and I felt the presence of God so tangibly with me. Because we feel the presence of Jesus when we do the stuff that he did, right? As we outpour in love and response to him and who he is, he meets us in that and we feel him with us. The Message translation puts it like this. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering himself in sacrificial death when we were of no use whatsoever to him. Or as John puts it, we love because he first loved us. It all starts with him. I love this quote from Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote one of my all-time favorite books on hospitality and Christian hospitality. And her story was that she would kind of describe herself as like a militant atheist. And she firmly believed that Bible-believing Christians were the issue in the world. Like, they were the cause of all moral issues. They caused friction and aggression. They were bad for the world. And she was doing a big kind of research project on this to prove her thesis. And alongside that, she wrote an article in the newspaper basically saying that. And a local pastor read it and reached out to her and said, oh, I read your article. I found it really interesting. I assume like you want to do more research like around your thesis. Do you want to come over for dinner and chat? And she went round to dinner and met with this local pastor, and she kept getting invited back and invited back. And by the way that they were, by the way they hosted her, by the way that she saw them live their life and the way they treat their table, she came to know the Lord. She came to know Jesus. Her life was transformed by Jesus. And she writes this incredible book about Christian hospitality. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I cannot recommend it enough. But she writes this. Jesus dines with sinners so that he can get close enough to touch us, so that he can participate in the intimacy of table fellowship as healer and as helper. Jesus comes to change us, to transform us, so that after we've dined with Jesus, we want him more than we want the sin that calls to us. It all starts with him. It all starts with the one who came to sit and eat at our messy, dirty table with us. We welcome the stranger and we have love for the stranger as an outpouring of love in response to the astonishing truth that we were welcomed by God when we were the stranger. We were loved by God when we were the stranger. So this practice is deeply kingdom. To practice hospitality is to practice the way of Jesus, and it all flows as a response to what he's done in our lives. So how do we do it? In our second passage, Jesus says, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These were specific categories of people in the time of Jesus that the Pharisees, these guys who were like the religious elite and were seen to be the ones who were following the rules and had potentially lost sight of the heart behind the rules, were gradually pushing out of being allowed in the temple. And then later, from being allowed into proper Jewish, you know, religious homes for fear of them making the people around them unclean. They made rules to push people out and eventually even to push people out of the promise of being part of God's coming kingdom. And the rules made them look more devout, more holy, right? Can you imagine saying you had to look a certain way or be a certain way? You had to be physically perfect to get to know Jesus. But Jesus says more than just let them into your worshiping community. He says, invite these people to your house for dinner. This would have been so outrageous at the time. Not only would it have made the host religiously unclean in the eyes of the religious people of the day, but it would completely defeat the purpose of having someone to dinner. Having someone to dinner was so you can say, oh, look at these people that I'm having to dinner. Look at the people who want to eat with me. This is the social level that I'm at. These are the people that I'm equals with. Look how flash I am. I'm the top of the social hierarchy. If people in this time were going to help those outcasts at all, they'd have done it from their back door. They'd have left their food scraps outside the back of their house, shut the door, and come back inside. No physical contact, no emotional proximity, distance. It's easy to look at other historical times, right, and think we're so far away from that. But my challenge is, how are we different today? When I was at Vicar Factory, I wrote my dissertation on Jesus' mandate to the poor. Jesus' calling for the church to engage with the poor and what it means and how it's intrinsic to the gospel. And as I was doing that, I read this quote by a theologian called Christine Paul about the tendency of the Western church, and it cut me in half. She writes, often we maintain significant boundaries when offering persons in need help. Many churches prepare and serve meals to hungry neighbors, but few church members find it easy to sit and eat with those who need the meal. When people are very different from ourselves, we often find it more comfortable to cook and clean for them than to share in a meal and conversation. We are familiar with roles as helpers, but are less certain about being equals eating together. Many of us struggle with simply being present with people in need. Our helping roles give definition to the relationship, but they also keep it decidedly hierarchical. Don't know what that looks like for you, how that feels for you. Maybe that looks like giving money to a homeless shelter, but avoiding speaking to homeless people on the streets. Maybe it's going to speak to the person in our community who doesn't seem like they have any friends, but on your own and not bringing them into your circle. Maybe it's being happy to drop off a meal to someone in need, but not so keen to have them round for dinner, or even to stay and eat the food with them or let them host you. Maybe praying for a neighborhood, but never going there. I know I can relate to all of those. The slowing down process of sitting and eating and talking with people, especially those who are different to ourselves, can be such a struggle and terrifying, let's be honest. But that's where Jesus' transformational power does a deep work. When we allow ourselves to become close and proximate to people who are different, we find that it gets less and less scary. In fact, we start to see how much we have in common with people who are different to us, and we begin to see Jesus using that proximity for a deep work of his kingdom. When I was training, as I said earlier, I was training in Stoke Bishop, and no offense if you live in Stoke Bishop, but it's like very leafy and very comfortable, and it started to make me feel a bit uncomfortable that it was so comfortable, and so to keep my sanity while I was there, I decided I wanted to mentor an ex-offender, and I partnered with 61, amazing Bristol-based charity, who we partner with as a church. And I was paired with someone who'd recently been released from prison. And the whole point of their organization is to bring people one-to-one together to like peer support someone who's trying to get their life back on track. And I was paired with a guy who was so, so different to me, right? We were the same age, but he'd spent half of that time in prison. He had done things that the world would write him off and say he is a monster. You know, many people would believe that he should never have been released from prison. But you know what happened as I met with him week on week for coffee, or it was like a lot of it was in COVID, so he'd meet and go for a walk around a park, and we'd chat. And what I saw was that he's so much more than what he's done. Right? We can be so polarized. But in proximity, we see the truth that everyone is more than the worst thing that they'd ever done. He wasn't this monster that he could have so easily been portrayed as. But he was like a lost young man who grew up in horrible circumstances, who faced challenges, but who also had light and life in him because he's made in the image of God. And as I spent time with him, I began to see him more and more the way Jesus would see him. And, you know, it's funny because I also felt like absolutely clueless in this relationship, right? I was like, what do I have to offer this guy? What do I have to offer this guy? I don't know much about the life circumstances he's facing. I don't know anything about the probation system. I don't know anything about, like, social housing law or anything like that. Like, how can I help him with any of his problems? But, you know, he didn't really want my help with any of his problems. We used to wander around the park chatting about, like, stupid TV programs that we were watching, or films that we liked, or music, or just ordinary life things. And I used to wonder, like, what is this accomplishing? And then one day he said to me, "Do you know you're the only person in my life that doesn't want anything from me?" And that was so shocking to me. It took me so long to compute what he said. "You're the only person in my life who doesn't want anything from me." As in, like, the only person in his life who's for him, who's just there for him, rather than trying to get something from him. And, you know, Jesus uses that proximity to do a deep work. A deep work through basically what I found I could offer him was time, love, and care, and presence. You know, meeting up with him and showing him that I actually cared about him, I thought he had value. He said to me once, "Do you really think that I can have a future?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, I 100% do." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because Jesus says so." You know, and Jesus uses that proximity for a deep work, a deep work. I absolutely loved it the other day. A couple months back, we did a thing in here called The Banquet. I don't know if you were around for it, but we basically put up some big, long tables in here, and we just invited anyone to come in, you know, people who live on the streets, people who work in the sex industry, come in, have a nice meal in a safe environment with some people who are not going to judge you, who are going to love you. And it was amazing. I was on the door for a lot of the night. I assume Katie, our social action worker, like, went through Church Street and worked out who the two hardest men in the church were. So me and Chris Chito, we were on the door, you know, holding down the security. And so we'd, like, seen a lot of people trickle in, right, as they went past, like, speaking to everyone individually. And after a while, it was obviously, like, quite full in here. So I thought I'd go in and have a look. And I'll be honest, my fear was that we'd have one table with all the people from church on it and one table with all the guests on it. And I came in and like tears just filled my eyes as what I saw was just a perfect mix across both tables of people from this community and people who'd come in as guests, one-to-one, deep in conversation, talking to each other, getting to know each other, sharing about life with each other. That proximity is so powerful. So powerful. It's something we feel so passionately about as a church. We're currently in this process of trying to like overhaul all the social action stuff we do so that it all points towards people being one to one with people. If you want to hear more about that, drop Katie an email, because we're just going to be partnering with organizations across Bristol who mentor and support different groups of people, from families, ex-offenders, to people who work on the streets. We want to get face-to-face with people, because that proximity is where Jesus does a deep work. There is such power in radically ordinary hospitality. Jesus does a deep thing when we get face-to-face with one another. To quote Rosaria Butterfield again, those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. Thus, they see their homes not as their home at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. It transforms us. It transforms the way we see the world and those in it. It transforms others and invites them into that messy meal table of Jesus where he does his work as healer and helper. This is where we see the transformational work of Jesus at play. This is something God has been really reminding me of at the moment. It feels like over the last few weeks, our city has been going through some pretty dark stuff. We prayed about it earlier tonight. And you know, especially the youth violence is huge, and it seems to be popping up all over our city at the moment. And one of my big fears in this is that moments like this where big things happen can like create more disunity. Rather than bringing people together, they make the gap bigger. You know, those become bad neighborhoods that you shouldn't go to. Those become bad groups of lads that you shouldn't engage with. And the Lord's been really speaking to me about that, because I had the privilege over the last few years to spend time with boys in those situations, in one of those neighborhoods. To sit with them and to drink tea and eat a ridiculously unhealthy amount of biscuits. And you know, in that proximity, I just saw time and time again Jesus bring out his image of God in them. They are so much more than they are talked about. You know, they're not monsters, they're scared little boys. They need a family who fights for them. They need a church community that wraps around them. They need the time and love of safe adults to invest in them. They need hope and identity in Jesus, but they need proximity with those who don't want anything from them, but who care about them deeply because Jesus says that they matter. And you know, in that proximity, I love how we see the beauty of Jesus at work as well. Everyone, right, has the capability to do broken things. Because we're broken people. But everyone is made in the image of God and has the capability of doing beautiful things. And I loved how the Lord has reminded me of that in that proximity. You know, seeing these young lads like rush to pick up my son when he falls over and starts crying. Or seeing them, you know, play with him and entertain him with the nice flashing lights on their ankle tags. You know, we are all complicated people, but in that proximity, we see such beautiful things happen. My barber is an ex-gang member, and he's told me some, you know, horrifying things from his past that he was involved in. He grew up in quite a serious gang in South Bristol, But he also told me recently that there's an autistic school near where I get my haircut. And he said he cuts 2 pupils from that school's hair a day, because most people, because of the sensory overload and how complicated it can be to do that job, just say no. I won't cut children's hair who are struggling with that. And he does 2 a day. And I was fascinated by this. Like, at personal cost to him, he said it takes like 3 times as long as cutting anyone else's hair. He was like, but I love it. They deserve a haircut just like anyone else. And I was like, people are so complicated, aren't they? Like, like ex-gang member, but that. And I was like, wow. Proximity breeds those moments, though, where you get to see the image of God at work in people all over the place, of all walks, of all backgrounds. And I love it. I think for years, I'd be on my commute or whatever, and I'd be hating everyone who was getting in my way and feeling so aggy about, like, you know, all these idiots on the road or whatever, and feeling negative about everyone else. And then I'd be like, oh, no, you're not supposed to feel or think like that, Josh, so let's pray. And I'd be like, oh, Lord, will you help me to, like, see people how you see them? And you know what? That prayer never did anything for me, never worked, never changed anything for the way I saw other people. But what did was proximity. What did was getting close to those people, having a cup of tea with those people, eating with people who were different to myself. When I welcomed the stranger, when I welcomed the outsider, when I made myself available to them, hosted them, that is when God did something in my heart and I started to see people as God saw them. So what does being intentional in practicing hospitality for you look like? And it'll be different for all of us, right? Depending on our age, our stage, our situation. But it's a universal calling that we're all called to. So it will look different for all of us, but we're called to do it together. So what does that look like for you? What does it look like for you to practice hospitality? Maybe it's sitting with that lonely colleague at lunch and finding out a bit more about them. Maybe the one that winds you up the most. Maybe it's setting aside a night a week to invite someone that you wouldn't naturally hang out with for dinner. Maybe it's looking after that single mum from toddler group's kids for a while with no expectation of reciprocation. Maybe it's buying a homeless person some food and then sitting and eating that same food with them. Maybe it's getting in touch with Katie and finding out about these charities that we're going to be partnering with across the city, of how you could get involved in drawing alongside someone who's facing hard times and support them one-to-one. Maybe it's having an open door policy for that one person you know is having a hard time, and to come over to yours and crash and watch rubbish TV with you is exactly what they need. You know, not to be hosted, but just to be part of the family, to come, to muck in, to get involved, to load the dishwasher. That's family. In a world that is becoming increasingly shut off from one another's lives, you know, where you can look at my fake life online, but you can't come over the threshold of my home and see my real life, what would it look like for your dinner table, your home, or your diary to spark questions about the way you see the world around you and why? Because God promises to set the lonely in families, and he chooses to use your house, your table, as a living proof of that. Why don't I pray? Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the outrageous welcome, the outrageous hospitality that we receive in you. Lord, thank you that you didn't wait for us to get our act together, but you came. You met us where we are. You sat at our table and ate with us when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't even know we needed it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and the outrageous welcome of your gospel. Lord, we thank you that we can never outgive you. We can never be more generous than you. We can never be more hospitable than you. But Lord, we thank you that you invite us into that. You invite us into your heart, that you might know us better, that we might know you better and experience your presence with us as we do the things that you did. Lord, we invite you to speak to us about who it is that you are calling us to welcome. Who it is you're calling us to welcome a stranger, that they might become friend, that they might become family of God. Who is it you're calling us to draw close to, that we might see them as you see them, Lord Jesus? And Lord, we thank you that as we do the things that you did, we meet you in that. So Lord, we pray that you would guide us, you draw us close. You daily transform us, you continue the work that you're doing within us. By your Spirit and by your grace. And we thank you that it's all about your goodness. Amen.